Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Clean Up. Some messes just happen. Something spills and somebody's got to clean it up. Sometimes the mess is created by our own choosing. Now, the challenge with a mess that you make or I make and someone else is required to clean up is that can be extremely frustrating. You say, well, where are you going with this? I'm not telling you that I get tired of cleaning up messes, but at some point, personally, and all of us individually, if you are a newborn Christian and you are filling diapers, we are all good with that. We will change your diapers spiritually. We will help clean it up. But at some point, once we get you in Superman panties or princess panties, whatever it takes where you won't do it on Superman, then we got to get you potty trained and up and running because these messes cannot continue. Now, do grown-ups make messes? Yes, different kind of messes. But if you are actually growing up, the messes are going to be minimized. If it is working, it's not that you don't have problems, it's not that you don't have temptation, it's just that it's not the same spilt milk every day of your life or my life. Now, is God in the cleanup business? Absolutely. But the one miscalculation I've observed through the years, with Christians especially, is that somewhere if you were taught grace, which is an extraordinary reality, you think, wow, there's grace. And I didn't understand much about grace. I thought God was out to just crush me, beat me over the head, do something wrong, you're going to get killed, do something right, that's what's expected, you'll never hear anything. But then somebody told me that he loved me, helped me understand that. But grace can swing you to a really dangerous place where it is sin the more that grace may abound. Well, since there's so much of this grace, then I'm just going to go do whatever the heck I want to do, and it'll just all get forgiven, and we'll just keep going. There is something called consequence that if you leave out, it's going to destroy you because you're going ahead doing what you're doing, living like you're living as though there is no consequence. And what you will discover pretty quickly is there is consequence. And sometimes that consequence is very painful. And most of the time, when the consequence hits you in any phase of your growth, someone has to come along and clean it up. Now you say, well, I'm through that phase, I'm out. I don't think I've changed a diaper in a very long time. I am sure that's coming back around my way, an actual diaper. You know, what a newborn can put in a diaper, it's industrial hazard, you know, it's mind-boggling. But you get to the point, if you ever get your kids out of diapers, you don't want to change any more diapers. And then God says, well, guess what? We're in the diaper changing business. And if you are discipling people, which I believe is part of the reason he left us here, and our mission statement as a church, disciples making disciples, then if that is going on, one of the things I say to people is you can do evangelism without doing discipleship, but you cannot do true discipleship without doing evangelism. Because if you are a true follower of Christ and a leader of men and women, then people are going to be born along the way. And if you lead someone to Christ and they are born again, they immediately start filling diapers. It's a big mess up front. So you have to hang with them and change those diapers until they get up and running. And you say, well, I'm tired of doing that. It's just the deal. Now, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 51. We'll try to go left to right. And some of you, I say Psalm 51, you can almost quote the whole chapter. And some of you will never have seen or heard these. If you're beyond here someplace listening, you have no idea what's in that. So what's in that? This is a psalm after Nathan has confronted David. And in brief, if you know anything about David, The Bible, and let's start with this. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And I think you can take that in two ways. He was after God's own heart, but was a man who had a heart like God's heart. And that was said of him by God after all this mess and after the mess was cleaned up. So if you think I've gone too far, done too much, no hope for me, then you're not reading the same book I'm reading. There may be consequence of your choices, but it doesn't mean that God cannot restore at least you and your life. If you don't cross so many lines, you end up dead. But here, Nathan finally confronts David. David has slept with a woman, not his wife, taken her, tried to get her husband to come home from battle and sleep with her and make it look like it was his baby. He would not sleep with his wife while his troops were in battle, which is where David should have been in the first place, and nobody had gotten pregnant. So then David sends in Uriah's hands. He took a message to the front lines, to his commander, and the instructions that he delivered were to put him, Uriah, in the front of the battle where he would be killed. So all this happening to him, and he did nothing. And by the way, sometimes that is what's going on in your life. Sometimes kids go, okay, what is going on in my house? What's going on in my family? What's going on in my life? And what is going on is you are getting pummeled by the consequence of someone else's decision. And you as a child think, well, I'm just doing what I'm gonna do. I can do what you can't tell me what to do. Well, that is true. But you know, at some point, the police can get involved. You can end up incarcerated. You think, well, nobody can tell you what to do. Sooner or later, you are gonna meet someone who can tell you what to do and put you in a little room where you can do whatever you want to do in that little room, but that's where you're going to stay. So you say, well, what do I do? My dad, my mom, my kid, my grandfather, somebody did something. It all's landing on me. Trust God for even that. So Uriah dies. Bathsheba's pregnant. That baby dies. Bathsheba has another baby. They get married, have another baby. That baby is a kid named Solomon. And I'm telling you straight up, I have no idea how God pulls all this off. That is the most jacked up situation in the scripture almost. Because how do you get Solomon born? And Solomon is not a mistake. So this God of ours is something. He is something. So David acts like nothing happened and gets confronted with a story. And all of a sudden his sin hits him. And this is what he says. And this is Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. And this was the branch that you dipped it in blood and sprinkled it in the holy place and that made it clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. This gets misquoted a lot. People say, oh Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. It is not your salvation. It is his salvation. He's the one that does the saving. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure design. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. My dad used to tell a story, and maybe I've shared this here before. Missionary in the Amazon, in Brazil, he went up on the Amazon at one point in that process, and he said he met a prostitute. And this woman came to one of the revivals, what they used to call it, crusade revivals, big stadiums he would do. And the woman came, this prostitute, and she became a Christian. And she later relayed that in her job, she would go out, turn tricks, do what she did, and she would go home and get soap and try to get clean. And she said she could never get clean, never get clean. And then she met Jesus, and she said, I'm finally clean. If you have ever been dirty, and he has made you clean, I encourage you to move forward, but never forget that stench. And pay attention when you smell it on someone else, not to judge, not to put them down, but so that you recognize that's a person who feels dirty and has no way to get clean. And then you come along and say, you know, I don't know if this sounds anything like your life, but this was my life, and this is how I felt. And I never could get rid of the shame, the guilt, the sin. I could never get clean. And someone told me about Jesus, and he washed me and made me clean. That is very appealing to someone whose life literally stinks all the time. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And this is what he says. This is Paul writing to this church at Galatia. And he starts this with brethren, which means he's a believer. He's writing this specifically to believers, to other Christians. And he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, he's not just tempted, he succumbs. She succumbs. This person, it goes down. They're overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, this person made a mess. Exactly. What is our responsibility? The first responsibility is not to restore the person. What is the first responsibility? Who's supposed to be doing the restoring? You who are spiritual. And what I observed growing up and still see this is unspiritual people go in like they're going to fix some other unspiritual person. And it is a war. It is judgmental. It is evil. It is condescending. It makes it even worse. When a person who is spiritual goes in, and the word picture here used is to set a bone. So if you have a broken arm, you go into an emergency room, you're looking for someone who is spiritual, meaning they are qualified, authorized, know that you're in pain, know that they have to be very gentle in setting that bone again to try to help you. So part of the reason believers don't want other believers helping them is that the believer who comes to help is more screwed up than the believer they're helping. And the beam is so huge, it's whipping around, smacking them in the head, and they can't even get to the speck. And if you go read that passage, the Bible doesn't say don't be in the speck removal business. It says remove the beam from your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck. So get your life together so you can be a part of the cleanup. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Cool little verse, bunch of verses in this that usually get read at weddings or two couples getting married, and sometimes you blow over what I'm about to read you. Ephesians chapter 5. So this talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. It compares the relationship that Christ has to the church, husband, wife, all that together. So let's jump in here. Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, it's kind of in the middle of it. Well, no, let's just do 17. We'll go down. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So people say, oh, it's about husbands submitting to their wives, wives submitting to their husbands. Don't leave out that verse. This is submitting to each other in the fear of the Lord, meaning we all need each other at some point. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. So also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's pretty simple. If you have a problem with that, don't get married. You're a crazy woman. If you know in your heart you don't believe that, why would you do that to some guy? Don't get married. Oh, I'm going to run this house. Where are you going to run it into? It's never going to work unless it's run God's way. You say, well, I'm just going to marry this guy because I can't find anybody else. Oh, that's brilliant. Hold out for a godly man. You say they don't exist. I'm looking at a few in this room. Now, they're all a mess. And we've all required some cleanup. But it's possible. Next section, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, and then look at the rest of it. You say, well, Jesus just died to save us and get us into heaven. That'd be enough, right? It's more than that. Look what he says. Gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her. So he's picked this bride that's a mess, but he says, I'm gonna clean her up for the wedding. I'm going to get her together. I'm the groom. I got this wife who's a piece of work, but I picked her. She's the bride, and I got ways to get her ready for me. Now look at what he uses. Very simple phrase. He might sanctify her, in other words, set her apart, and cleanse her with what? The washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, and what? When he gets done with us, what do we look like? Not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How does he do it? Washing of water by the word. So people say, well, I don't read my Bible. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need that. You'll never get clean. When you spend time in Scripture, you hear Scripture. People say, well, you preach and all you do is read Scripture. It's the only soap I got. Nothing else is going to make you clean. So you get in Scripture. You say, I don't get it. I don't care if you don't get it. Read the Scripture. Ask God to reveal to you what he's saying. Get that circulating in your heart and in your mind. Renew your mind. You say, well, you know, I got all these things hitting me. Then replace them with something else. I mean, you can go from porn to Pinterest in a heartbeat. Well, my whole life's been about that. Go to something else. Well, I've been living this way. Well, live a different way. I don't know how to do that. Get around some people who do. Well, I'm just a drunk. Really? That's all you got. You're just a drunk. I'm just a loser. I promise you, you got no verses for that. Now, you may look like a loser because of the choices you're making, but if you read the Scripture, that thought will be renewed with a new thought that you, if you are a Christian, you are a child of the Most High God. Amen. You say, well, you think you're somebody. No, I know I'm somebody. I don't think it. I know it. I believe it because he said it. You say, well, that's all cocky and you should be humble. It's the most humbling thing in the world because I had nothing to do with it. It is all him. He's the one that makes you holy. He's the one that declares you perfect, complete, adopted, chosen, all the things. Ephesians 1, go read that. That's what he says about you. Just start agreeing with what he says about you. Your life will change. So what's he trying to do? He is trying to sanctify us, cleanse us with the washing of water by the word so that he can present himself a glorious church. So how do you know it's working? If you're listening out there, I happen to have a linen shirt on today. These are a nightmare. Because you can get it cleaned and you have to hang it in the closet, then you put it on and you can't be as friendly as you normally would be in one of these because somebody will bear hug you and they ruin your shirt because they wrinkle easy. So stay away from me today. I'm trying to look like it's not linen. So what does it take to get it this way? You got to work on it. Somebody's got to work on it because it's not naturally this way. You wash it, it comes out looking a mess. But somebody knows what they're doing, can iron this thing out, and you don't even know it's linen. So God goes, wow, this is a mess, but that's what I signed up for. And then he goes to washing and cleaning, and pretty soon you're a what? Spotless, wrinkle-free, nothing clean. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with. You say, well, I still feel a little dirty. Let him keep working. Because I'm telling you, you're about to feel real good sooner or later. I don't wear suits and ties much anymore. But every once in a while, I put a tux on for a wedding, or somebody dies and they, you know, like the person dead cares if I have a suit on, but you know, you have to do it. So I show up in a suit. And every once in a while, someone will walk up to me and say this, "You clean up real nice." Now, what do they mean? I finally have a, you know, my Sunday go to meeting clothes or something, you know, whatever they mean, but I'm dressed up. I look like I got cleaned up for some event. You'd clean up real nice too. And Jesus can do the cleaning. And he either is doing it or he wants to do it if you'll just let him. Let me read you one little piece here, and it's out of 1 John chapter 1. And then we'll be done with 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him," like it's all good to go with God, we're good with God, he's good with us. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," now whatever's coming after this, you need to pay attention to. Because if you think, you say, "Well, I'm walking in the light," then here is the no-brainer test and indicator of whether you are really walking in the light or not. Look what it says. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we," it doesn't say we have fellowship with him, that's implicit if it's working for walking in the light, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So the two indicators will be you have fellowship with other believers and you're clean of your sin. So people walk in here and go, "Wow, how do you do this? You got a bunch of," and I'm not saying this word casually, you know, "you got," they'll say, "you got Mexicans, Hispanics, you got white people, you got black people, you got poor people, you got homeless people, you got all these people. Man, how's that possible?" You put any people, I don't care what color you are, where you're from, you put people in a room who walk in the light as he is in the light, they will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse them from all sin. You say, "Well, how do you get over all the racial, all the economic, all that?" There is nothing to get over. Because the magnetic pull of him is so strong, you don't even have time to go there. You go, "Well, but I got some residue, and a white dude said this to me back in high school. Like, well, I got to let that go, you know." And you keep moving.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
It's not over. Keep reading. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," which is the opposite of saying you don't have any sin, you say, "Well, yeah, I do have sin." Okay, well, if you acknowledge you have sin, then "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The cleanup occurs. So you say, "Well, I got sin in my life." Then confess it. Stop living and acting like you don't have sin. This is what makes cleanup so difficult. I saw a picture, it's a spoof, but it was two laundry baskets, and one of them was empty, one of them was full, and it was men's laundry baskets. And one of them said, you know, "dirty," and one of them said, "dirty enough to wear again." And the "dirty enough to wear again" was full. Well, it's not that dirty. Sooner or later, you got to look in the mirror and go, "It's dirty. This needs some cleaning. And God, I'm wrong. You're right. And so this has got to change." This is going back to the Ephesians passage. It is very fascinating, the correlation between lack of washing of water by the word and being clean. You show me somebody who is not in the Word, I'll show you somebody who stinks. You say, well, but nobody knows that. They will soon. You can act like everything's okay. You cannot make it okay without Him.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.